Please turn with me again to the passage we read from earlier on in Matthew chapter 28. I guess it is one of those things that's difficult for us to do, to say goodbye to someone that we love. Perhaps it may be someone who's heading away for some time, or maybe somebody who, to all intents and purposes, is heading away for good. Maybe even someone that we will see for the very last time in our lives. And it's difficult for us to do that. I can remember my brother Paul heading off to New Zealand for a year quite some time ago. And it was very hard to see him go. I wanted to let him know that I would miss him. But at the same time, I needed to retain some sort of male dignity. He was my older brother, and well, it's just not a cool thing for us to hug each other or any of that sort of stuff. So I guess we probably shook hands, something like that, and I said, all the best. And away he went. But I hoped that whenever I said it, that he knew that in actual fact, behind that sort of manly exterior, that there was a heart for him. That when he was heading away, I was going to miss him. Even in our daily lives, our last words count, don't they? I love you. Thank you. Be safe. Don't forget to do that. The keys under the mat. Miss you. Or as the Americans say, missing you already. And in Matthew 28, we find Jesus saying goodbye to his disciples, and boy, does he use the best of words. He says to them, go and make disciples of all the nations. This was Christ's final verbal legacy before rising up into the clouds, never to be seen again on earth, at least not by these disciples. It is surely vital for us, therefore, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we understand these last words spoken by our Savior on earth. Jesus here tells his disciples to make disciples. He doesn't say to them, go and convert people to a new religion. He didn't tell them to go and see people saved. Certainly that was a part of what they were to do, but that's not what he said to them. He didn't tell them to go and make people happier or better or different to what they were before. And yet all of those things would be a part of the message that they were going to share. But he specifically called them to go and make disciples of all nations. Today we all too often see people pushing for conversions, but with absolutely no follow-up whatsoever. It's as though all they want to do is to tick boxes that these people have made some sort of a profession. But they're not making disciples. All they're doing is bringing people to some sort of a profession of faith. But to make disciples is a long-term business. It's not something that is just getting people to agree to something in an instant and move on. Tony Pullen, in his book, Making Disciples, puts it this way. Discipleship doesn't come after mission. Discipleship is our mission. I like that. Discipleship is our mission. Now, if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 4, and we had been looking at this in the evening series, if you were to go back to Matthew 4, you would see Jesus bringing his group of disciples together for the very first time. That was the beginning of their discipleship under Jesus Christ. Now, 3 years have passed by, and the disciples have been observing Jesus. They've been learning from Jesus. They have been participating in the wonderful things that Jesus did. In fact, as we look at these disciples, they left everything that they had in order to follow Jesus. And now Jesus is about to leave them, his disciples. And his one last request of his disciples was to make disciples. Now, the word disciple literally means apprentice, someone who is learning a trade. I was talking to someone this morning about a particular guy who was coming into the ministry, and I can remember sitting through his trial piece, and I can remember us having to have some severe words with him after he had done his trial piece. And I was just hearing about his further ministry this morning, and I'm not going to tell you anything more about that. But we all understand this concept of apprentices, people that we bring in order to teach them the trade of what they are to become. Donald Hagner put it this way: the word disciple means above all learner or pupil. The emphasis in the commission thus falls not on the initial proclamation of the gospel, but more on nurturing into the experience of discipleship, an emphasis that is strengthened and explained by the instruction, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded. You see, Jesus didn't simply say, go and tell them what I said. But rather he said, go and teach them to obey what I have said. Now, that's what they were to do. Not simply to tell them what Jesus said, but to tell them of the need to obey the things that Jesus said. So let's tonight look a little bit more closely at this great commission and what it is that actually makes it great. So the first thing I want you to note is the great claim. Here we read this great claim. When Jesus came to the verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, that's an incredible claim that Jesus makes. And, you know, there's a lot of things in life, and they get the name great. There is the Great Fire of London, and there has rarely been a fire like it. 13,000 houses were lost in that fire. 89 churches were destroyed in the fire in London. 80% of London was destroyed. It was a great fire, not in a positive sense, but it was great in the destruction that it brought. So the word great is used there. It's also used in the name Great Yarmouth. I don't know if you've ever been there. I haven't. It has 1.4 million visitors per year. It has miles of beautiful sandy beaches. It has a so-called pleasure beach, apparently. Does that make it great? Well, I have no idea, but the people of Yarmouth certainly think that it is great. Or for those of you who are a bit longer in the tooth even than me, there is the Great Western Railway. I can remember the program on TV whenever I was a child, God's Wonderful Railway. Any of the rest of you remember that one? None of you want to remember it. That's good. Great Western Railway. So great. It doesn't exist today at all. Great Britain. Well, I'm not going to go there. It's interesting that the Bible nowhere actually refers to these words as the Great Commission. You may find it as a heading in your Bible, but that has been put in there by others to try to help you to make your way through the Bible. It's not actually in the Bible at all. The term Great Commission doesn't appear. And yet what we find here truly is great. It is a truth for us that is as relevant today as it was when it was written. It is something that empowers the church and equips the church for the mission of the church. So this truly is a great commission. And why is it great? Well, it's great because of the claim of Jesus. And that claim is great because of the cross. You see, when you think of it, Jesus was the first missionary. He came to die. He left heaven behind, and he came, he made a journey into this world for the purpose of dying for our sins. And Jesus here makes this incredible claim. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me. And I'm sure the disciples, when they heard Jesus say this, would have thought back to the things that they had witnessed. That Jesus did indeed have power over sickness and hunger and demons and The very winds and the waves obeyed him, and he even had power over death, able to speak to Lazarus and call him out of the grave. You see, Jesus came to set up a radically new kingdom. And the only access to this kingdom was through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and when he's saying to the disciples, you go out under this authority, well, this truly is authority, isn't it? You know, we don't do anything these days unless we've got the authority to do it. You can't put up a structure at the back of your house without the authority to do it. I built a climbing frame for Abigail, and somebody jokingly said to me, have you been onto the council yet to get planning permission for that? Of course not. Don't any of you call just in case I get into trouble, because I think you probably could see it from Millionaire's Row, but I'm not too sure. I'm hoping you can't. But authority, we know what authority is about. And Jesus here says, I have the authority to send you out because it has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. But why else is this claim so important to us? Well, it's important because of the resurrection. Jesus in John chapter 10 said that he had the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. Now, there were people, and we read about them earlier on in Matthew chapter 28. There were people at that time who were paying others to deny that the resurrection actually took place. But yet, historically, it has been one of the most questioned doctrines, and yet there is so much evidence for the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. None of the least of them being the garden tomb. We were there recently. I walked in through the door of this garden tomb. And it's interesting that the early Christians had put something up on the wall. You can see the picture of it. And it tells us that that was where Jesus Christ lay. Well, there's no bones in the garden tomb today, because Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus appeared over 12 times after the resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that he appeared to over 500 people on one of those occasions. And this doctrine is absolutely pivotal to who we are, to what we believe, and what we do. If we take away the doctrine of the resurrection, well, then we might as well take away the rest of Scripture as well. Because the message that we preach is one without par. It is essential that we believe and teach in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is great because of the great claim. It's also great because of the great challenge. It's good to set ourselves a challenge at times. We may not always be sure that we can master whatever it is we start into. I love DIY, and sometimes I go and buy myself one of those flat packs, and I set it down on the floor in front of me, and I look at it, and it just seems to be a myriad of pieces. They all look the same shape and the same size and the same thickness, and then you come to the screws and the bolts, and you think to yourself, how's that ever going to come together? And after you've been looking at it for 3/4 of an hour, your wife comes along and says, why don't you use the instructions? And I said, but I'm a man. I don't know what that means. But anyway, we set ourselves challenges at times. And Christ has nourished and protected and guided and taught his disciples. And he is saying to them, now is the time for you to fly the nest. Now is the time for you to get out. Here is the challenge that is set in front of you. A challenge to do what? Well, a challenge to go. You know, the gospel message is about movement. The wise men came to see Jesus. The shepherds came to see Jesus. And evangelization was always to be a part of God's purpose. You see, we mustn't just come to church, but we need to actually go to others. The wording here is actually assuming that believers will go. It's not an option. Jesus says in verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. When you read it in the original Greek, it technically is saying, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. You see, it is assumed that if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has changed our lives, that then we will go. We don't stay, we go. It's not an option. And the emphasis here is not so much on the going, but it's on the preaching. And that leads me to the next point. It's a great challenge to go. And it's a great challenge to preach. I'm just saying, I forgot to bring the bottom bit in at the right time. How do we witness of Jesus Christ? Do we grab someone by the collar? I know sometimes whenever I've been sharing my faith with others, and they seem to be as obstinate as can be, it seems as though they're purposefully thick. I don't know if you've ever felt this, when you sort of feel like grabbing the collar and saying, will you listen to what I'm saying? Have you ever felt like that? Okay, thank you. Somebody else has felt that way. And you feel like grabbing them by the collar, and you think, would you not just take it in? But we're not to do that. That's not how we are to evangelize. Nor are we to get the biggest Bible that we can find and hit them over the head with it. Again, sometimes that may be tempting. But here, Jesus says that we are to teach. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. I'm not going to go into baptism this evening. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We must teach. Not in a judgmental way, but lovingly. I had to come back again to the Doctrine Committee report. But if you read the report in its proper context, you will actually discover that it is a loving report. That it is written in this atmosphere of care and concern for the local church that's seeking to deal with a difficult, a tricky situation. But it's also written in a sense of love and compassion to those who are involved in same-sex relationships. It upholds the truth of God's word, but it applies or seeks to apply that truth in a loving way. So we are to uphold the truth. We are never to whittle the truth down in any way. We're not to compromise in the truth, but we are to show it in a loving and caring way. Let me ask you, what do people see in your life? How are you preaching the gospel? I challenged the children earlier on about sharing Jesus Christ with others. But I wonder what you are doing to share Jesus Christ. We'll be sending our AIM team out in August to go into the local area here and to show people and share with people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you be praying for that? Will you be bringing it to the Lord in prayer, making it a point every single day to pray for that AIM team, that there will be fresh opportunities opened up to them to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people here in the village who never go to church, who have no interest in anything spiritual? But let me ask you, what will you be doing this summer? You know, it strikes me that a lot of us head away on holiday to some far-flung place, and we decide as we go away on holiday that we're going to set aside our personal walk with Jesus Christ, leave that for a huckle, leave that for our workplace here. And when we go away to some foreign country, we don't bother to witness for Jesus Christ. And I wonder, is that you? And when it comes to a Sunday, well, you don't even bother looking for a church to go to. You say, well, I go to church every other week in the year. But if you can't find a church, why not bring a couple of sermons with you? Not mine, not even William's or Brian's, but you can download thousands of sermons on the internet. Why not do that? Go away prepared so that you still make a point of worshiping God on the Lord's Day. The great challenge. It is a great challenge. Because how do we make relevant our faith in a generation that sees us as being irrelevant? Or a generation that actually dislikes us for who we are? Well, the challenge is there. Go, says Jesus. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lastly, the great comfort. The great comfort. Listen to what he says. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What a tremendous comfort that is. I remember in my day in school, seeing ones coming into exam rooms. I have no idea if they do the same thing today, but I can remember some of them coming in and they had their good luck charms with them. I remember somebody had this monkey-looking thing sitting in their desk. You know what a monkey-looking thing is? Disgusting-looking thing. They had this anyway sitting in their desk. And I said to them, what on earth is that? And she says, that's my rabbit's foot. And you know, there are some people and they get comfort from those sort of things. I remember seeing a guy years ago and I was driving up to my granny's flat, or I was walking up to my granny's flat in Belfast. And this car just went shooting across the road, in through this hedge, and into a garden. And the car was still revving away, and the wheels were going crazy. And I went over to the door, and opened the door, and I switched the engine off. And the man was sort of beginning to come to his senses. And I says, what happened? He says, I have no idea what happened. He says, the car just was revving. And he says, I thought the best thing to do was to put it into gear. It was an automatic. He says, I couldn't get the car to stop revving, so I thought if I put it into gear, that'll stop. Well, goodness me, the car just went shooting across the road. And I looked inside the car, and there was a St. Christopher hanging off the thing in the middle of the mirror, and then hanging off around the indicator stalk was a rabbit's foot. And then I noticed that he had a picture of the Virgin Mary up on the dashboard. And despite all of the good luck that he thought he had, I said to him, do you think maybe those things didn't work for you? He wasn't too well pleased. But anyway, here is the comfort that we have. It's not in an icon. It's not in a statue. It's not in some sort of weird belief system in this world today. No, Jesus says, you go. This is the call that you are to go into the world to teach them. You are to go into the world and tell them everything that I've commanded you, to obey it. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. What is this comfort about? Well, it tells us about Christ's presence. We don't bring something with us as we go out to evangelize. We bring Jesus Christ with us. Whenever we have those opportunities, and I'm sure you've discovered over the years that God has presented you with fresh opportunities every week to share your faith with others. Just look for them this week. Look for them tomorrow. That person who arrives at your door with a package. That person who trips up in front of you when you're out shopping. That person in your workplace, and you know, for years you haven't had opportunity for a decent conversation with you, but this week, suddenly, you're thrust into exactly the same situation where you're sitting down together and have time together. And these are opportunities. And God gives them to you and to me, and God wants us to use them. Well, when we're in that situation, let's remember that we're not alone. Let's remember that God has given us that opportunity. And let's remember that Jesus Christ is with us. It's a comfort because of Christ's presence. And it's a comfort because of Christ's power. Look with me again at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." You see the logic here? Jesus says, whenever you're going to go out, well, I'm going with you. But he says, as you're going out, just remember that it is with the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So he is saying to us that we have a power as we go out. It's not our power, but it's God's power, or Christ's power. But you know, we need to be plugged into this power. We need to be taking opportunity, and I speak to myself here as much as anyone else. We need to be taking opportunity each day to pray. Lord, give me the opportunities. And when you give me the opportunity, help me to take it. And when you help me to take it, then Lord, speak through me with power. Speak through me so that I find that the people are ready to receive what you're going to say through me. And when we go out in that way, when we go out with the comfort of Jesus Christ with us, then our lives will make an impact. An impact on the lives of others in our workplaces, our homes, our community, wherever we are. Are we making disciples? We're just wanting to see converts. Are we living as the disciples that God wants us to be? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that as you have called us to work for you, to go, so you will equip us. Help us, Lord, to trust in you fully. Help us, Lord, not to go out with some idea of our own greatness, but instead to rely on this great commission, realizing that the one who spoke these words is the very one who will go with us, realizing that he is the very one who will give us the words to use, realizing that he is the very one who will take us up and make us effective for him. We realize that as we have been called to go out and to teach, that we must spend time getting to know the God of the Scriptures, that we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God each and every day, that we must be taking a full opportunity of the place of prayer, so that as we go out in the strength and in the power of Almighty God. So, Lord, help us to be your effective witnesses in this generation, and may we see more disciples being built up today, ready and able and equipped to serve you and to worship you. Hear us as we offer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.